about feeding the 5,000, but there's a lot that comes in this chapter. So turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 6, and I'll be reading through from verses 1 through to 71. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, "200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he taught in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who would not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, didn't I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Quite a long reading, but very important that we cover the whole passage. Well, before we come to study this section, we do need some Old Testament background. And certainly we need Old Testament background about the Exodus. Well, what was the Exodus all about? God rescued his people from slavery to the Egyptians, and he led them out of Egypt into the land that he promised to their forefathers. And this mighty rescue was accompanied by signs and wonders. If you know your Bible, you'll know the story. But one of these signs and wonders was the Passover. If you look in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, You read the story of the Passover. And God passed through Egypt in judgment, and he killed every firstborn among the Egyptians, including their cattle. And after this, there was a period of testing and trial for the nation of Israel. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years because they couldn't trust God to help them to conquer the promised land. That was why they were just wandering around in the desert. Eventually, God brought them into the promised land, and the whole Exodus period was the key to the Israelites' understanding that they were a nation who belonged to God. Also, it was God himself who rescued them from slavery to be his people. God is a God who rescues us for himself. I'll repeat that because it's very important. God is a God who rescues us for himself. Due to the disobedience of the Israelite nation, God punished them, and they were taken into captivity by a foreign nation. However, God promised through Isaiah that there would be a new exodus under a new leader. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 15 to 16. Well, since this time, the Israelites had been longing for God to bring about this rescue plan. And God didn't want the Israelite nation to forget the exodus from Egypt. Therefore, he instituted an annual festival called the Passover. And this ensured that his people remembered the rescue from Egypt. Now, I've been to many Jewish Passovers in my time, never actually in Jerusalem, but in England and other parts of the UK. Now, they take about 3 or 4 hours to go through the Jewish Passover. And when you have finished the Jewish Passover, you have absolutely no doubt in your mind about the mighty God who performed a miraculous rescue plan. And God rescued 3 million people without firing a single shot or bombing from an aircraft. Amazing rescue plan. But God also provided manna bread in the desert for 40 years. And he did this not just to feed 3 million people each day, but he did this to test the people. I want to just read Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. It says here, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" So the raining down of the manna bread for 3 million people was a way that God would test his people whether they would walk in his way or not. And the test was to see if the people would depend upon their rescuer alone, whether they would depend upon God alone for their rescue. Another Old Testament reference that we need to understand comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. Let me just find that reference. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, whom you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire, lest I should die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him.'" Okay, so the Jewish people were looking forward to God raising up a prophet like Moses. So when we come to verse 14 of John chapter 6, we'll understand the mindset of the people. And we need to understand the minds of the people at the time in order to understand the context of the passage. So that was their mindset. That's what they understood. And finally, we need to be reminded of the dividing of the waters. Dividing of the waters was part of God's rescue plan. God parted the Red Sea for them to be rescued out of Egypt, and God parted the River Jordan during the flood time that they might enter into the promised land. So any rescuer of God would be able to divide the sea. In the case of Jesus, he walked on the sea, therefore reminded them of this great rescue plan. So with all this Old Testament background in mind, we now come to better understand the passage that we will study this morning. And there are three main things going on in this passage. Firstly, there is the evidence that Jesus has come to perform God's rescue. Secondly, he does this by performing another sign. So Jesus, the evidence that God has come to rescue, and he does this by performing a sign to prove that he is God's rescuer. Secondly, we have the motives of the people exposed, the signs explained, and the invitation given to the people. And then thirdly, we have the rejection of Jesus' teaching and the turning away of his disciples. So that's where we're going this morning. First of all, we're going to study verses 1 to 21. And here we have the evidence that Jesus has come to perform God's rescue plan. And the first thing that we notice in chapter 6 is that it is Passover time. We've already learned about the Passover. So in the minds of the people at the time, they were focused on God the rescuer, because that's what they were celebrating at Passover. God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And there was an expectation from the people that God's promise to rescue them again would soon happen. The second thing we need to note is that Jesus feeds the crowd miraculously with bread. Now, the significance is not the miracle of providing bread for a great multitude of people. That was wonderful, a wonderful miracle, feeding 5,000 people with bread. But that's not the big issue. The big issue is what is significant in verse 14. So turn down to verse 14. It says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, okay, said, not we've had a wonderful lunch, or what a wonderful miracle, but they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So we learned earlier from Deuteronomy 18:15 to 18, that this was Moses' prophecy being fulfilled. There was somebody else coming, and this was the prophet. So the discerning people recognized that Jesus was the promised rescuer. However, the other people just saw the miracles. Some people recognized that here comes the rescuer. Other people were just amazed at the miracle. So God rescued and provided through Moses. Now God is rescuing and providing through Jesus. See how the Jewish people recognized Moses and what he did. God is saying, now I'm going to rescue you through Jesus. And the third thing we notice in the passage is that Jesus walks on the Lake of Galilee, Lake Galilee. And this miracle, although it's a wonderful miracle, provides confirmation that Jesus is the deliverer from Isaiah chapter 11. Remember that Moses stood and the Red Sea was parted, and then Joshua took them into the Promised Land and the River Jordan parted. So we've already learnt in John's Gospel that Jesus performed signs and not just miracles. He didn't perform miracles to please the people. He performed miracles to point to a spiritual truth and to meet the individual needs at the time. And the signs in verses 1 to 21 were designed to teach the people that Jesus had come to perform a greater miracle than the miracle of feeding 5,000 people. He had come to rescue people from their sins. He had come to provide them with new life, eternal life, abundant life. He has come to rescue them from the wrath of God that was coming for their sins. So there is no other rescue plan. The rescue plan is Jesus. I don't know about you, and I don't know what your thinking is this morning, but I can assure you that there is no other plan from God to rescue you from your sins. The rescue plan is all about Jesus. It's not about me, it's not about any other miracle worker, it's not about anything else, it's about Jesus Christ. And the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, have we realized that Jesus is the only rescue plan for our lives? What else are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our money? Understand that Japanese people like to save up a lot of money. Maybe if something happens, a disaster, then they have the money. And maybe you're trusting in money today. Maybe in good works. Maybe you're a really nice person and you do a lot of good things. Maybe in your education. Maybe even it's still in your former religion. Maybe your own ideas about life and death. Whatever our personal ideas are, if we're not trusting 100% in the rescue plan by Jesus, then we're absolutely doomed to failure. We have no hope, because our only hope is in Jesus Christ, because He is God's rescue plan. And the feeding of thousands of people with bread was a test for the disciples. Remember, God said in the desert, He gave the manna bread as a test. Well, here we have in the New Testament, Jesus giving them bread as a test. And so the disciples are now trusting in the teaching of Jesus. You see the connection with the Old Testament and Moses and the bread here. And it's all in the passage there. So secondly, in verses 22 to 40, we have motives exposed, we have signs explained, and we have an invitation given. So let's first of all look at verses 26 to 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were fulfilled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." So in verses 26 to 27, Jesus actually exposes the motives of the people. Jesus said to them that you're not following me because of the sign, but because you enjoyed the fish lunch. In other words, the people didn't see the spiritual significance of the miracle. They were out for a free lunch. And Jesus pointed out to the hungry people that there's something better than the free lunch. When you're hungry and someone offers you a free lunch, what could be better than a free lunch? Well, I'll tell you what is better than a free lunch. What is better than a free lunch is eternal life. Sins forgiven, death conquered, a home in heaven, peace on earth now, a personal relationship with your Creator. That is worth missing a free lunch to obtain all these spiritual benefits. So if you're listening today, maybe on the internet, you can be sure that Jesus will expose your motives. What do you want to come to Jesus for? Why are you interested? Is it for yourself? For your own needs? Or are you looking for something deeper? Something for the future? Eternal life? Sins forgiven? Well, Jesus exposes the motives of the people. And we don't always realize what our motives are until Jesus comes and exposes our motives. Through His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've already learned in John's Gospel that Jesus knows what we're thinking, He knows where we are, and He knows all about our hearts. And Jesus will expose what is in our hearts. So, some were there for a free lunch, and others were interested in the deep spiritual significance of the miracle. And then we have the signs explained in verses 27 to 34. Now, Jesus explained the signs in terms of the Father's work. Let's go to verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Okay, in verse 32, Jesus explained that it is the gift of the Father. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So just as the free lunch was a gift to the people's stomachs, so Jesus himself is a gift to the people for eternal life. And the Bible explains that it is by grace that we're saved. It is a gift from God. You can't earn your salvation. It is a free gift from God for eternal life. So Jesus himself was a gift to the people for eternal life. The bread was a gift for their stomach, but the gift of Jesus was for eternal life. So Jesus is a love gift from God to us. It is God's gift to me and to you here today and to anyone else who is listening. Jesus is a love gift from God to all of us. It's a wonderful gift. It's a gift that we must not despise or reject. We never know when we'll get the opportunity of receiving that gift. But God is offering it to you today. And in verse 38, we're told that that is the Father's will. That gift is the Father's will. The Father requires us to believe in Jesus, who provides us with spiritual food that will give us eternal life. And the Father's gift is the true bread from heaven. Remember the bread that was given in the desert? Those people have died. But Jesus is offering us bread that will give us eternal life, that we will not die spiritually. And we're warned in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes. Many, many people labor and they work hard for things, and they amass lots of money, and they amass all these things, and one day they will perish. One day they will die and leave it to someone else who will probably blow the lot, who's never worked for it. So don't labor for food which perishes. So if our focus is on the things of the world, the things that the world offers, then these will perish, and they will give us no spiritual satisfaction. So Jesus said, labor for the food that gives eternal life. It's worth giving your life to Jesus. It's worth giving up your job and serving Jesus if that's what he wants from you. Thirdly, in verses 37 to 40, we see the invitation given. Now, in verse 37, it's very clear that an invitation extends to everybody to come to Jesus. It says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Nobody who comes to Jesus will ever be rejected. No one who comes to Jesus will ever be turned away. Everyone who comes to Jesus will be satisfied. I have never met a born-again Christian who is not satisfied with Jesus. Someone who truly understands all that Jesus has done. So, the invitation offers people the guarantee of satisfaction. The invitation offers the guarantee of resurrection to eternal life. Believing in Jesus and coming to him is not a temporary thing. It's an eternal relationship that will never end. We all know how painful relationships are when they end. Maybe a boyfriend, a girlfriend, an engagement, maybe a wife or a husband who dies, whatever a family thing. It is a very painful thing when a relationship ends. However, a relationship with Jesus here and now will never end. It goes on forever. And he promises that we can trust him and he will never let you down. I will let you down if you trust in me. You will let people down if they trust in you. But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then he will never let you down. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Whatever you go through, Jesus will be there with you. And he's probably been through it too. So today Jesus is giving you an invitation to come to him. And he promises that you will be completely satisfied spiritually in your heart. But will you come to him today? Will you come to him with all your problems and all your burdens and all your questions and all your doubts? The question is, he gives the invitation, but you have to come. Will you come today to Jesus? Thirdly and finally, the rejection of Jesus' teaching and the turning away of his disciples. Some of those people who were following him up to now rejected him and turned away. Verses 41 to 71. And in verses 43 to 46, Jesus provides us with an explanation of why the Jews did not believe in the words of Jesus. It says in verses 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So Jesus says in verses 44 that coming to Jesus for eternal life is dependent upon the Father drawing him. And then the quote from Isaiah chapter 54 verse 13 instructs us that the true people of God have always been those who are willing to listen to him and to learn from him. Now the Father is the one that does his work as people pay attention to him. So if you're interested in God working in your life, then listen to God. Read the Bible and obey him. And this is repeated by Jesus in verse 65. So this is an important thing. God is doing a work amongst people who are open to him. He's not going to work with people who are not open to him. We don't have to sell Christianity. We don't have to force people to believe. We don't have to build big churches and like temples where you have to go and pay money and write on little things and put that. We don't have to do that. We just need to clearly present the truth of God's word from the Bible. And as we present the truth, some people will pay attention and be willing to consider the truth. And God will work in their lives. But sadly, some people will reject the truth. And Jesus says some very difficult things now in verses 51 to 58. And it's quite difficult to explain, but I'll try and be very simple. 51 to 58, it's all about eating Jesus and drinking his blood, but it's not really. We must first of all consider that it is Passover time. And the mention of eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking his blood in connection with this bread would connect Jesus' death to the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. So although the Jews can't really work out what Jesus is saying in 51, Jesus stresses the essential nature of his death for obtaining eternal life. So Jesus insists that unless a person depends on his death, they have no life. So Jesus says that his death is vital to the rescue work. And the big question throughout the passage is what Jesus means by eating or feeding on his flesh. And this question is actually answered if we read the verses. First of all, verse 35. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And then verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And then finally, in verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit
who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So it's nothing to do with the flesh of Jesus, otherwise he would have said the flesh profits something. So it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So, in order to answer that question, you can go through those verses. So, but very simply, throughout the chapter, feeding has been a metaphor for believing in Jesus. And the message Jesus includes is the prediction of his death on behalf of the world. And then finally, in verses 60 to 71, we're told that many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't want to know. And they didn't want to know because they came for the wrong things. Up to now, only been the Jews and the Jewish leaders who've grumbled about Jesus. But now the disciples are unable to accept the teaching of Jesus. The disciples can't accept the supernatural origin of Jesus. Because he was a carpenter's son. Surely he didn't come down from heaven. They couldn't accept him as the Passover lamb. That boy who was brought up in the carpenter's shed. He's going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to be our Passover lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Surely not. They couldn't handle the fact of God coming to this earth in human form to die for our sins. And in verse 63, Jesus explains the whole chapter by showing that the Holy Spirit is the one who will bring spiritual life. The Holy Spirit brings this life through the words of Jesus. God's Holy Spirit doesn't work apart from the words of Jesus. Okay? God is working today through the words of Jesus, through the Word of God. Now, I want to say something very important now, and I want you to listen very carefully. The eternal life that Jesus offers can come in no other way but by His Holy Spirit through His Word. Now, all of our human efforts are useless. And the flesh counts for nothing. Whatever programs we do, whatever we do, it is God who does the supernatural work. And God works through His Word to save His people. But sadly, the disciples and many others couldn't accept this teaching. We always want to get some credit. We are self-centered people, and we are proud people. We want to be part, but God says here, without me, you can do nothing. Only the Holy Spirit can work, and He works through the Word of God. Sadly, the disciples couldn't accept His teaching. And then finally, Jesus turns to His 12 disciples, His close disciples, and says, "Do you also want to go away? You've been living with me for some time now, and you've seen and you know who I am. Do you want to go too?" Peter answered in verse 68, "Lord, well, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Peter goes on to say in verse 69, "We have also come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, we've been walking around with you and we've been convinced that you are the Son of the living God. And Peter lived with Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Peter was not just convinced because of the miracles. He was convinced because of the words of Jesus. And he was convinced by his life. There's a lesson for us. Someone said to me this week that if my life is right with God, people will be convicted by my life. And if the words of Jesus are presented and my life is evidence, then surely people must believe. Okay, what are the applications that we can draw from this passage today here at OIC? Well, firstly, we need to understand the application for the people at that time. And then perhaps we can see clearly what the application for us is today. Well, people at that time, the Jews were clearly expecting a rescue. However, it was clear that they were looking in the wrong area. They're looking for the wrong sort of rescue. Their concern was for something physical to meet their immediate needs. They missed the point of the lesson from the Exodus. They failed to recognize the events of the Exodus foreshadowed Jesus. This was God's provision of eternal life through Jesus, and Jesus makes it clear that the rescue that he has come for is to provide eternal life. And Jesus will not be influenced by the agenda of the crowd. Jesus is not influenced by the crowd's agenda. We all have our own agenda sometimes, but Jesus is not influenced by that. He has his own agenda, and he is God. And Jesus continues to make his offer clear to anyone who is prepared to come to him. So that's what it meant to the people at the time. What does it mean to us here today? Well, the passage presents us with a challenge. And the challenge is accepting Jesus on his terms. The world today is preoccupied with present material needs. And sometimes Christians in churches are really only concerned that their physical and their material needs are met. They're really only interested in their health and their wealth and their future prosperity. And when we pray to God, God is hearing more requests for our earthly needs. When we pray, we are in a relationship with God, and he hears us. Now, those of you who've had children, they're always asking for things, aren't they? Always asking for things. When we're praying, is God hearing requests to increase our spiritual life? To increase our understanding of his word? Is God hearing us pray, Lord, use me. I'm willing to serve you. I haven't been in ministry for a while. I haven't done anything. Is God hearing those sort of prayers? Or is he hearing the prayers of, I want more health, wealth, and prosperity? Do our prayer requests to God reflect our present needs, or are they shaped according to God's agenda? His future kingdom, and with him in control in our lives. Now, only we can answer these questions honestly. Being a disciple of Jesus is not being a passenger in a church. It involves a relationship with Jesus that's willing to put Jesus first in our life. He must take first place. Whoever comes to me and does not deny himself and take up his cross cannot follow me. When was the last time we denied ourselves something in order to follow the plan of Jesus for our lives? The Bible says that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things that he knows that we need, he'll take care of those. We almost don't have to ask for them, because he's already taken care of those. But what we do have to do is we have to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Being in that relationship with him where he knows what's best for us. And he knows what we need before we even ask him. So that's the real application of that passage. Other people had their own agenda, and of course they couldn't accept Jesus as teaching, so they left him. They went away. So maybe this week we could challenge ourselves to pray for the needs of other people, to pray for the spiritual growth and development in our lives, to pray for what God wants us to do in OIC. There's plenty of opportunity. Just cleaning up after the spiritual refreshment that we have is a ministry. Doesn't matter what you do, we can all do something. Perhaps this week we ought to make it a sacrifice week. What does Jesus want me to do? What is the agenda of Jesus for my life? And if we say that, I believe
we're going to have a great week with Jesus. Let's pray.
Father, we want to thank you for sending Jesus. We know that he has some hard teaching, and it's only hard because we are pulling against him. We want to go our way, but Jesus wants us to go his way. Jesus wants us to forsake all and follow him. And that's tough sometimes. But Lord, we realize that he has an agenda, and we were purchased by God for himself. That's a wonderful thing to meditate upon. We are God's chosen people if we believe in Jesus. He has drawn us to himself for his purposes. Sometimes it must be sad for Jesus that people do walk away. So Father, help us not to walk away from the truth of the reality of discipleship. Because Lord, it's not about what we want. It's about being a true disciple of Jesus and following him. So help us, Lord, to fix up our lives and to square up the reality of what we're up to the reality of where we should be as we seek to follow Jesus in all the things that we do say and the things that we're involved in during the week. So help us to be honest with Jesus this week and to seek after what he wants in our lives. In his name's sake, we ask it. Amen.